Amen. Aren't you grateful for God's faithfulness? You know, we are a small group today, but we have the presence of the Lord anyway, right? As long as you have the presence of the Lord, you have everything that you need. So it's good to be together today. For the opening scripture reading that I'm reading from my phone, as a reminder for you to silence yours in case you haven't already done that, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul has actually been talking a little bit about shame and the division between us and God. And verse 16, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." You know, when we come back to the Lord, when we turn our face to Him, He is faithful to receive us and to transform us. That's our good God. Now, we know that it came at a great price, and we're in the Lenten season. We have a cross there that you can place things on. You can give your sins to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse you and to heal you and to deliver you. You can place something on there. I know that some of the folks have given up things for the season of Lent. You can fill out a card and put that on there and say, "God, I'm giving that to You." Whatever you want to, but the cross is there because we are reminded that in this Lenten season, our Lord paid a very high price for us. And so as we get closer, each Sunday we extinguish another candle. And so we're going to take another one out of action, reminding us that our sin caused our Lord's death. The light of the world was extinguished by our sin, only to rise again. But we're not there yet. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You for loving us. For loving us, cherishing us, treasuring us so much that You, in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, would become flesh, would step out of heaven, would empty Himself and become one of us. Walk among us, live among us, teach us, and finally give His life as a ransom for many. Father God, thank You so much for the gift of the Son that makes it possible for us to be reunited with You. Thank You. Use this time to draw us close together. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Guilt and shame. I wanted to just remind you of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's definition of shame, because I think it's a really helpful one. I think it reminds us that shame is a byproduct of sin. And it is irreversible in our own strength, that we can't do anything about it. But God, who is rich in mercy, has done something about it. You know, right there I should get a really big hallelujah or something. I know I've just begun, but you know, that was good. So shame is man's ineffaceable, unerasable, unforgettable recollection or memory of his estrangement, alienation, separation, all those kinds of words, from the origin, from God, from the One who made us for Himself. It is grief. Grief. Loss. That deep sense of loss. From this separation, this estrangement. And the powerless longing to to return to unity with God. That's shame. Shame is a result of the fall. Shame is a result of us sinning. We ended up being separated from God by our sin, and it has created shame within us, a sense of our alienation from God that we cannot forget, that we cannot get away from. No matter how hard we try, we realize we're broken, we're flawed, we're separated. So that's shame, and shame is all about me. And so shame says, I am a failure. Shame says, I am wrong. Shame says, I am unloved and I am unlovable. See, shame is focused on self. And because of that, shame is a tremendous problem. We started in the garden in perfect unity with each other, with God, with creation. We started in a place where we were held together by love and acceptance, where we were one with God, one with each other. It's not that we didn't recognize the self as different than the other. I mean, I'm pretty sure that when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam knew, wow, this is different. But it was, this difference was good, and this difference was a difference of like kind and of unity. It was a difference, but it was not a difference that was a difference of separation and alienation. It was, yeah, it's different, but it's good, and it's a part of me, and it's a great thing. Even as he was in the garden and he was naming the animals, Adam knew he wasn't any of them, but he was still one with them. And Adam knew that he was not God, he was man. But it was a unity with God. And then sin entered the world, and through sin, shame, separation, isolation. Separation against instead of separation that is with. And unity was lost. Oneness was broken. Harmony was destroyed. And ever since then, man has realized his brokenness and his need. And ever since then, God has been seeking to restore, seeking to draw us back. That's the whole plan of God, is to always bring us back. And he didn't turn his face from us. We turned our face from him. So shame is about who I am. Guilt, on the other hand, is about what I do. So you can emphasize it this way in the psychology books. They do this. They say, I did that, okay? Just, I did that. And so shame is, I did that. Guilt is, I did that. You get the difference there? Guilt is about what I've done. So let's look at Psalm 51. I'm just going to read Psalm 51. This is David, King David's heart reflection and meditation on his restoration with God following his terrible affair with Bathsheba. Regarding that tremendous brokenness in his life. We need to make sure that we realize, okay, King David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that. We can't deny that, right? But he was not a perfect man, and he made a huge misstep here, and we have to be sure that we understand that. He had done something wrong. And so he comes to this point where he then, in Psalm 51, he's now past that, and he's been confronted by Nathan, and he's reflecting on it. And this is his heart cry. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's heart cry had to do with things that were both wrong with him and things that he had done. He recognized his own falling away from God, his own separation and alienation from God. He recognized that what he had done had serious consequences. The primary difference between guilt and shame is that shame we can't do anything about. Anything at all. Only God can deal with our shame. Only God can restore us. Only God can reunify us with Himself. Our sin separates us and alienates us. But God, who is rich in mercy, can restore us. And David is calling upon God to do that, right? Isn't that what David is doing here? He's calling upon a loving God to restore him. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your chesed, according to your unfailing love, according to your overwhelming love. Restore me. You see, shame is the sneaking suspicion that we are so hopelessly broken and lost that we could not possibly be loved. I've been there. Thank you, Hassan. Anybody else been there? Yeah, I've been there. Yeah, you know, I think all of us have been there at some point in time. We realize how broken we are, and we don't think that anyone could love us. And you see, one of the things about that is if we believe that, then we can't turn back to God. That's the quote that I had from the poem by George Herbert that I massacred before, and I'm probably going to massacre again. That love bid me welcome. Love bid me welcome, but what? I ran. I turned and I ran. You see, our shame makes us do that. Our shame makes us hide. Our shame forces us to leave. Love says, I'm here. Come. But because of our own awareness of our brokenness and our separation, we can't turn and receive the love of God. And that's a really, really bad place to be. Because the only way that we will ever find healing is to turn back to the source of love. To do what David did, have mercy on me, O Lord. You know, he's not saying I'm worthy. He's not saying I'm lovable. He's not saying I'm acceptable. In fact, he's saying all the other things. He's saying, have mercy on me because I need it. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Have mercy on me, O God. Because he recognizes something about God, something that we often forget. And God's love never fails. That God's face has never turned away from us. And all we have to do is turn back to him. God will deal with the shame. God will deliver us from the shame. And I don't, you know, again, I need to say we're not made to be shameless. Shameless means we're willing to do anything. Shameless means that there's nothing for which we feel bad. That's not a good thing. We should feel bad when we sin. That's healthy. When we defy God, when we rebel against him, when we do things that we ought not to do, we should feel bad about that. Okay? But at what level and where and how should we feel bad about that? And that's one of the reasons why I think we are supposed to be shame-free. Shame-free allows us to turn and face love and receive love and accept love from the loving Father instead of going and hiding, instead of continuing to turn away. Shame-free allows us to turn back and realize how much God loves us. Guilt, on the other hand, has to do with what I've done. And guilt is healthy for us because it allows us to do something about what we have done. When we have done wrong, we need to make reparation, to make amends. There are things like asking for forgiveness that we need to do. We need to seek and strive to undo the hurts that we've done. And guilt can motivate us to do that because guilt says, I did that, and that was really bad. How can I change that? How can I be involved in righting that? And so guilt is a powerful thing. And it's interesting that in the Bible we have guilt offerings, but not shame offerings. Think about it. Because guilt is something we can deal with. Guilt is external to us. And here's what happens, I think, when we come to our Lord and Savior is we need to realize that we have been restored, that we are loved by our God. So have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is going to the source. He said, I can't fix this. I can't fix the mess that I am. I need you to do that. I need you to take care of that. But then David needed to do some other things. There were things he needed to do because of his sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I just need to stop here for a moment. We're all adults, right? More or less. This does not mean that sex is sinful. Okay? It gets translated that way. Tom, were you the one that was telling me this week that you studied Augustine and the root of original sin in the genitalia? You see, Augustine, the great church father who got so much right, also failed. He was a human being. Sex is not sinful, okay? And I have to be really, really careful that I talk about this. You know, here's what happens so often. I was raised in church, right? I was raised as a good little boy going to church all the time. I've already told you. Mega church, back in the day when mega churches didn't exist. And I was taught right from wrong and all that. And so I knew that sex before marriage was wrong and all that kind of thing. But the way it gets taught so often is just sex is wrong. And there's only one reason for sexual interaction, and that is procreation. And that's not true. Okay? Sex is a beautiful gift from a gracious God who gives good gifts to His children. And sex is something that is meant to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. You see, sex is a good gift given by a gracious God, but we pervert it and we twist it. And we do the wrong things with it. And that's why it becomes dirty and ugly. It's because of our perversions. And so, men, I'm just going to tell you there are things that you need to do to guard your heart and your mind. Because we live in a sex-saturated culture. And for men, the eyes truly are the windows to the soul. And you will be led astray by them. So you need to guard your eyes. And you need to make sure you're not looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at. And guess what you're not supposed to be looking at? Any woman who is not your wife, you're not supposed to be looking at. And here's a key. Look at their eyes. Don't look anywhere else. Okay? Keep your eyes pure. I figured I would touch with the men because all the ladies are away at retreat, so... You know, it's a good time to deal with this, right? And guys, I'm here to tell you, the statistics say that the epidemic of pornography and misusing and abusing our eyes as windows for sexual gratification, self-gratification, is as prevalent as those of us seated in this place as it is those who never darken the door of a church. Okay? And that's wrong. Jesus said, if you look on a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Paul said, let there be not even a hint of sexual immorality among you. It's not that sex is bad, but it has a proper place. It has a proper place. And that's one man, one woman in marriage. All other women are off the table. Okay? Absolutely. Thank you, Bruce. Absolutely. And hear me well, men. Your ladies do not understand. And they are not cool with you enjoying looking at other women. They find that offensive. And so does God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that God is actually the avenger in these cases. You treat a woman wrongly, you misuse and abuse her with your eyes, you're not having to deal with the father, and you're not having to deal with the husband. God is the avenger of that sin. Okay? So keep your eyes pure. There's Every Man's Battle is a great book. If you struggle with pornography, if you struggle with keeping your mind pure from sexual sin, get Every Man's Battle and read it and pray and meditate and ask God to help you. Learn to bounce your eyes so that your eyes are only looking where they're supposed to be. Guard the windows of your soul. Keep your eyes right and pure. It will help to filter and cleanse your mind. So there are three steps. Guard your eyes by purposely choosing not to look inappropriately. Okay? What does that mean? You don't look, period, at a woman who is not your wife. Okay? In any sexual way. Whether they're giving you the freebies or not. And I'm telling you, they're out there. I live in this world. You're going to be hit on the way home by billboards. You're going to come in the afternoon and you're going to watch TV and you're going to get hit in the commercials or the shows you watch. Guard your eyes. Starve them so that the only place you find sexual gratification with your eyes is your wife. And if you're not married, no one. Okay? No one. Number two, you guard your mind. You take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Lord. So when your mind starts going the wrong way, you say, that's sin and I'm not going there. That's a temptation from Satan and I'm not going there. I'm not going to think on this. Because guess what? Even if you're not looking, your mind has stored images that you can use. And you're going to have to start filtering those and saying no to this. And then you guard your heart. And you ask God to do that. Help your heart to be pure. You see, we sin against God when we sin against our fellow human beings. Notice this. And I got there, obviously, from this verse that said, in sin I was conceived. It's not the sexual act that is sinful. It's the misuse and abuse of it. That is. And men, we need to do a better job of guarding our eyes, our minds, and our hearts so that we don't go there. Because Satan will use it to beat us up, to hold us in bondage, to keep us in shame, to keep us from being able to look into the eyes of our wives or our daughters or those women that we love and care about without shame, because we will know that we are guilty. We will know that we are wrong. And it will destroy our soul. So we have something to do. Because sexual gratification is to be fulfilled in one way only, and that's through our wives. And if you're not married, that means not at all. But that's an action that you can take. So don't be guilty. Be pure. Be holy. God empowered you to do that. Call upon the Lord. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David knew where he needed to go. He needed to go to God. And he needed to rely on him. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Go to God. And ask for His empowering presence. Go to God and ask for His deliverance. Go to God and ask Him to cleanse you from every wicked thought, every wicked way. And He will do it. Let me hear the joy of gladness and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew in me a right spirit. You know that's available to all of us. And you know that that's what God did for us in and through Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are the same old thing. struggling, miserable sinner, right? That's not what the Scripture says, right? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Thank you. I was beginning to wonder if you guys were even awake. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're no longer sinners. That should not be your character. That should not be your heart. That should not be who you are anymore. You are holy ones. You have been touched by a holy God. You have been cleansed and made pure. You are now a saint or a holy one of God. So don't live the way you used to live. That's where we're going to be going in the future. God loves you. God desires the best for you. God honors and values you, and we need to honor and value one another and love each other, and we need to ask God to help us with our shame, our sense of alienation and separation, and say, that's not who I am anymore. We have been restored to right relationship with the Father once for all, and He has placed His Spirit to reside within us. We are no longer separated from. We are no longer antagonistic toward. All of that shame needs to go away. Doesn't mean guilt goes away. When we fail, we still need guilt. We need to deal with it. It drives us to confession. It drives us to repentance. It drives us to a place where we can do something about it, where we can say, you know what? I need to pay back that debt. I need to go in and try and make restitution with the store that I stole that off of. I need to go and ask for forgiveness about whatever. I need to do my part. You see, guilt is something that I do because it's out there and it's an act that needs to be dealt with. It's something that I then need to clean up and take care of. It's a mess that I've made, but if it's a mess that I made, it's a mess that hopefully I can be a part of cleaning up and healing and bringing hope to. But I'm okay because I'm in right relationship with the living God. I'm okay because He loves me and He has honored me by sending His Son to die for me. I'm all right because God's verdict is I'm all right. Does that make sense? Are you tracking at all? And when we have been loved and honored and given grace and forgiveness and acceptance by the loving God, then that empowers us to do the same for others. And that's how God is made visible. As we help people to start believing that they are valuable, that they are worthy, that they are not just loved, but that they are lovable. And we can speak that to them and bring them into right relationship with the Father again through His indwelling power and presence. We need to live shame-free so that we can bring others into a shame-free society where openness, transparency, and vulnerability can happen. So that sin can be dealt with and guilt can motivate us to help bring healing to people. So that the actions change. Because the actions are broken. And they need to be put in right alignment. Well, I don't know if that makes sense to y'all or not, but it makes sense to me. And I need to hear it, and I think we all do. And so we're going to start moving into who are we in Christ Jesus? Who are we, really? Because see, I think we have a residual shame load, a shame weight that is upon us that we need to begin to take off, that we need to begin to slough away, so that we can truly stand on our feet before God and say, God, here I am. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for embracing me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me in your image. Turning our face towards Him with unveiled face so that He can transform us. I'm going to go back to that passage that we opened with because I think it's just profound. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to go back to verse 12, okay? Since we have such a hope, what is the hope that we have? The hope of being a child of God, of being in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, of having been forgiven by Him. Since we have such a hope, we are very timid and fearful. No, we are very bold. Boldly we approach the throne of grace. Not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. You know, he had spent time in the presence of God and he shone like a light bulb. And you know why he put the veil over his face? Not so that they wouldn't be blinded by the light. He put it over because he realized the light was going out and he didn't want anyone to know. We want that light to shine. We want to keep our face turned towards God so that we glow like a light bulb. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away, the veil that separates us, the veil of isolation, the veil that divides us. The only way that it is removed is through Jesus Christ. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, when we come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. We are looking upon the glory of the Lord through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are beholding His love, His power, His deliverance, His freedom. And we are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. We haven't arrived. We're on a journey. But the good news, you keep your face turned towards Christ on the cross. You keep your face turned towards the glory of God and what He's done for us. The good news is we will be transformed. We will be changed. Shame will drop away. Actions and behaviors will change. And we will become representatives of the living God here on earth. You believe that? Okay, quit believing the lies of Satan that says that's the best you can do. Quit believing the lies of Satan that you're a hopeless failure destined to sin. Quit believing those lies and start embracing the truth that God wants to make us far more than we could ask or imagine. That God wants to do in us exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine. To the glory of Christ Jesus, not to the glory of us, through His church. You see, we need to change our behavior, yes. We need to deal with what we've done wrong. But the only way we can deal with that is when we have set shame aside and turn and look at God and allow His glory to shine on us and transform us. It's His Holy Spirit that accomplishes it. In the Church of the Nazarene, we call it entire sanctification. A great name, I mean a bad name, for a really good work. I don't like the name. Because entire sanctification says what? It kind of sounds like we're done, right? We're not going to be done this side of glory. We need to keep being transformed. But entire sanctification is about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in power. It's about yielding yourself completely to the Spirit's control and saying, it's not about me, it's about you, God. And I want you to have all of me so that you can be made visible in me and through me. And if we stop short of that, we're stopping short of the glory of God. We're trying to live this thing in our own strength instead of in His strength. We can't do it, but He can through us. Father God, help us. Help us to turn to You and keep turn towards You. Help us to believe that we are no longer sinners. We are saints. We have been touched by Your powerful, mighty hand. You have cleansed us and made us clean. You have purged us with hyssop so that we could be clean. You are the one who has placed a right spirit within us. Your very presence, God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank You, Father. I pray, Father, that You would help us to look upon Your face with unveiled faces, so that we might keep our faces turned towards You, so that You would transform us. Father God, help us. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.